Amen this morning. Good to have you here. Let's take our Bibles today, please, and turn to the book of Daniel, chapter 2. We were in Daniel last Lord's Day morning. We looked at the great dream that Nebuchadnezzar had, the events surrounding it, and how Daniel was given the various details of the dream and then interpreted. And, of course, a great moment took place in the life of Daniel. Our Bibles are open, Daniel chapter 2. We're coming back to that dream. There's one aspect of the dream that I want to focus on a little bit more in detail this morning. And it's about the stone in that dream that destroyed the great image that Nebuchadnezzar dreamed about. If your Bible is open in Daniel 2, look at verse 34 and 35. Follow me as I read those two verses. Daniel's telling Nebuchadnezzar what he dreamed and explaining it to him. He says in verse 34, "You watched while a stone was cut out without hands, which struck the image on its feet of iron and clay and broke them in pieces. Then the iron, the clay, the bronze, the silver, the gold were crushed together and became like chaff from the summer threshing floors. The wind carried them away so that no trace of them was found. And the stone that struck the image became a great mountain and filled the whole earth." Then look at verse 44. We look there as well. "And in the days of the kings, the God of heaven will set up a kingdom which shall never be destroyed, and the kingdom shall not be left to other people. It shall break in pieces and consume all these kingdoms, and it shall stand forever. Inasmuch as you saw the stone was cut out of the mountain without hands, and that it broke in pieces the iron, the bronze, the clay, the silver, and the gold, the great God has made known to the king what will come to pass after this. The dream is certain, and its interpretation is sure." Now let's bow in prayer and ask God to bless us as we look at his word today. Our great Father, our mighty and sovereign God, we come into your presence and we worship you today. As we open thy word once again and look at this great dream, its vision, what it's telling us, Father, may our hearts be greatly encouraged. Lord, we live in a difficult time, a time of great spiritual darkness in the world, in many parts of the world. It's a time of great suffering and trial for your people. Particularly, Father, in America and in the Western world, we see the great foundations that our forefathers gave us are being destroyed. The foundations are crumbling and being broken up. So much sin has come into the land, and we pray, Father, in these dark times that we might find encouragement from your word. And truly this prophecy in Daniel's prophecy is a great encouragement to us. Lord, I pray that you'll visit with us this morning, speak to every heart here. May we be encouraged with what you're planning and what you are doing in the world. We'll be sure to praise your name and to give you all the glory, for we ask these things in the name of Christ, our Savior and our God. Amen. Last Lord's Day morning, we looked at this second chapter in Daniel. It was a great dream that King Nebuchadnezzar had. The dream was an amazing dream. He dreamed of a great colossal statue, a head of gold, arms and chest of silver. The statue had belly and thigh of brass, legs of iron, and feet part iron and part clay. This awesome statue stood before him. And he dreamed that in this dream, a little stone mentioned twice in our text, cut out without hands. That this little stone came over and it struck the feet of this great statue. And cracks began to come up the legs and through the statue, and eventually this great thing began to crumble and teeter and fall into a great pile, and then it was ground into fine dust. And the wind blew it away, so like the chaff of the summer threshing floor, and nothing was left of this colossal statue, this head of gold, arms and chest of silver, belly and thigh of brass, legs of iron and feet part iron and clay. It came tumbling down and then was ground into fine dust and blew away, and the little stone was left on the sand. And then in his dream, he saw that little stone. It began to grow, and it got bigger and bigger until eventually it became a great mountain and filled the whole earth. Now, Nebuchadnezzar called all of his astrologers, his wise men, those that were gifted in these things, and he said, "Tell me my dream, and give me its interpretation, and I will richly reward you. But if you can't, then I'm going to have you all destroyed. And the wise men, the astrologers, the soothsayers, the men of Babylon said, no one can tell you that dream. You've got to tell us the dream, and then we'll interpret it. Now, there's two ways of looking at this particular problem. Some theologians have said that Nebuchadnezzar forgot the dream, couldn't remember it. I don't think that's the case. I think he wanted these astrologers and wise men to tell him its specifics, because if they could tell him the specifics of the dream, then he would trust their interpretation. But these men said, no one can do this. And this was set forth to the wise men of Babylon. He said, tell me the dream, give me the specifics of it, and then tell me what it means. And because they couldn't do that, he had a decree sent out that all these men should be put to death. Now Daniel and his three friends, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, these four Hebrew young men were being trained amongst these wise men of Babylon. This decree to have all these men killed would have included them as well. But Daniel made a godly appeal to the king's captain, eventually to the king himself. And so the plan to have these men was put on hold. And Daniel said, let me go before my God and see if the Lord will reveal this dream to me. And God did reveal the dream to Daniel. Daniel gave praise to God and praised his holy name for revealing the secrets of the king's dream. And then he came to the king and he told him the dream, its specifics, the details, and then he told him what it means. Now last Sunday morning, I mentioned that there were great lessons in this story. This was a prophecy. Daniel's book was written centuries before Christ, and we said this, head of gold, the arms and chest of silver, the belly and thigh of brass, the legs of iron, the feet part iron, part clay, was a symbolism of various empires that would come. And each empire would die, and one would come out of it. And it was a tremendous history of Babylon, the Medes and Persians, the Greco Empire, the Greek Empire of Greece, Alexander the Great, the Roman Empire, and of course the nations that came out of the breaking up of that great Roman Empire. And when you look back at history, it's amazing how all this came to pass. And so what I said when we looked at this dream, one of the great lessons of this chapter is that it gives a clear picture of God's sovereignty over the nations. That God is on the throne, he raises one up and pulls one down. Of course, we read in Proverbs 21:1, the king's heart is in the hand of the Lord, and as the rivers of water, he turns it whithersoever he will. What an encouragement to us in a dark world, in a tough world, in a world with sin and so many perplexing things and so many threats of wars and rumors of wars, to know that God is on the throne. He's not caught by surprise. He's orchestrating all events according to his own sovereign will. The second thing we saw about this particular dream, its history, was that it gives us great confidence in the authority of God's word. The word of God stands. What God says is true, yea and amen, in this book. Now there are those who deny the Bible, deny the God of the Bible, deny the scripture, and so this great prophecy poses a great problem for them. So what they did to try to discredit Daniel's interpretation, the dream, and the prophecy here, is to say that this was not prophecy, rather it was history. That was written after, many centuries after these events, written about the time of Christ, perhaps, so that whoever wrote the book of Daniel was not looking forward in history, prophesying what will come to pass, but rather was looking back and was writing history. A very clever attack against the authority of the Word of God. However, as I mentioned, in the 1940s, a couple of Bedouins, a couple of Arab young men, were playing and they got into a cave near the Dead Sea, and they found what's been known as the Dead Sea Scrolls. And these great vases containing the great scrolls of a certain period of history, archaeologists and historians now know that this was the Old Testament. They know the date by who wrote it and the things that were said, that these were written hundreds of years before Christ. And guess what was in the Dead Sea Scrolls, the book of Daniel. So now we know that this attack on the authority of the Bible cannot stand. This is prophecy, not history. So it gives us great confidence in the Bible. But along with that, it gives us great confidence in the gospel itself, because the Bible contains the good news of Jesus Christ. The great and wonderful story that a holy God has found a way to be reconciled to sinners by sending his Son to live the life we could not live, to keep the law that we have broken, that he went to the cross and died in our place, bearing our guilt and our shame and our sin. He was resurrected, proving his claims of deity, ascended into heaven. He's promised to come again. And the good news of the gospel, this is authenticated and it's encouraged here by the same authority of the scripture. The Bible is the word of God and the gospel is true. It's the power of God unto salvation. The fourth thing we saw last week is that in Daniel's interpretation of the dream, he's telling us what will come to pass in history. I don't know about you, but sometimes things in life can be discouraging. In our personal lives, in history itself, we look around us and those who are astute historians, people aware of what's taking place in the world, can at times be very distressed, be very disheartened by what's taking place in the world. Foundations of godliness are being broken up. Great standards are crumbling. The great works of God's grace in the past of our forefathers that have given us are crumbling away. And there seems to be confusion politically and religiously. There's corruption in the church. There's backsliding, it seems, everywhere. So many churches are worshiping unbiblically. False gospels are proliferating. Confusion in the religious world as well in the political world. And at times you look at what's going on in the world and your heart can be broken and sink into despair. And at times like that, we need a good word, a word of encouragement. In verse 44 of this chapter, we have that. A word of encouragement. God's on the throne. We have the authority of the word, the authority of the gospel. Look at verse 44. And in the days of these kings, the God of heaven will set up a kingdom which shall never be destroyed. The kingdom shall not be left to other people. It shall break in pieces and consume all these kingdoms, and it shall stand forever. That's an amazing word of encouragement. God, in these days, God is setting up a kingdom that shall last forever. It will not be destroyed. In spite of all that we see, God's kingdom will not be destroyed. Look at verse 45. Inasmuch as you saw that the stone was cut out of the mountain without hands, that it broke in pieces the iron, the bronze, the clay, the silver, the gold, the great God has made known to the king what will come to pass after this. God is revealing through this dream of King Nebuchadnezzar, he's revealing his plan for the ages. And how certain is it? Notice what it says at the end of verse 45. The dream is certain, and its interpretation is sure. What an encouragement this passage of Scripture is. What I want to do as we look at this particular dream, there's one element in it that I didn't dwell on at great length last week. And that was the little stone, twice mentioned it was cut out without hands. This little stone that struck the statue, this great image, head of gold, arms and chest of silver, belly and thigh of brass, legs of iron and feet, part iron, part clay. The little stone struck the statue on its feet, and eventually the entire colossal statue, this great image, collapsed in a pile of rubble. The little stone ground the pieces into little bits, into fine powder, and the wind blew it away. It's gone. And then that little stone began to grow and grow till it became a mountain and filled the earth. I want to look at the little stone. I have actually preached on this in the past here at Berean. I called it at that time the stone that changed the world. What a strange dream. A little stone cut out without hands, that is, whether it's off a rock, off a mountain. There were no human hands involved, but it's a little stone without any human element. This stone strikes this great statue, which represents these great kingdoms, these great empires, and it destroys them all. And it's a picture of the Lord Jesus Christ and his gospel. That's what this is a picture of. And so I want to talk about the stone that changed the world. I have basically three things I want to share with you about this little stone. First of all, this tiny little insignificant stone, it had a miraculous origin. That is, it was cut out without hands. Secondly, this little stone has amazing power. It struck the image on its feet, it broke it in pieces, destroyed it. And this little tiny stone has a marvelous future. We're told in the dream here that it became a great mountain and filled the whole earth. As I said, this is a picture of the gospel of Jesus Christ, of what Christ can do in a heart, in a nation, in a land, what he is doing. I want to pause before I come to this outline, and I want to take, if you take your Bibles and turn back to Psalm 101 that we read just a few moments ago, we talk about the power of the gospel and what it accomplishes. I was struck this morning by the psalm that we read and how it fits the gospel that we love and proclaim. In Psalm 101, in verse 1, it says, I will sing of mercy and justice to you, O Lord. I will sing praises. I will behave wisely in a perfect way. Oh, when will you come to me? I will walk within my house with a perfect heart. A life, a walk with God, with a holy walk, is the result of the power of the gospel of Jesus Christ. I will set nothing wicked before my eyes, which is a picture of the grace of God, giving us a hunger for holiness and a hatred for sin. I hate the work of those who fall away. It should not cling to me. A perverse heart shall depart from me. I will not know wickedness. Whoever secretly slanders his neighbor, him will I destroy. The one who has a haughty look and a proud heart, him I will not endure. Oh, how God hates a haughty and proud heart and those who slander others. Verse 6, my eyes shall be on the faithful of the land that they may dwell with me. He who walks with a perfect way, he shall serve me. He who works deceit shall not dwell within my house. He who tells lies shall not continue in my presence. Early I will destroy the wicked of the land, that I may cut off all the evildoers from the city of the Lord. Psalm 101 is describing what God does in a heart when the gospel shines in a life. When the gospel of grace conquers a life, it makes us this way. What makes us this way is the little stone that was cut out of the mountain without hands. That little stone, the Lord Jesus Christ and the gospel, it changes a life, can change a family, can change a church, can change a community, can change a nation, and it will change the world. Let's look at this little stone that changed the world. And the first thing we see, that it had a miraculous origin. Again, we look at verse 34. He's telling us about this miraculous origin. You watch while a stone was cut out without hands. Cut out without hands. That is, there was no human agency. There were no human hands. There was no one there that was selecting the stone, cutting it or lifting it up and so forth. It was cut out without hands. The Lord, twice in this text, is telling us this little stone has a miraculous origin. It's a picture of Christ and the gospel. This tiny stone, this little diminutive, insignificant stone, is going to topple the empires of the world, destroy them all, and grow to a great mountain. Now, who would have thought that a tiny little stone could do all of this? Do you know that God likes to use little things, tiny things, insignificant things, to do great wonders in the world? Who would have thought that Moses could have in his hands a rod, just a wooden, a stick, a rod, and that could have the power of God within it to part the Red Sea? Who would have thought that a little Hebrew boy, a young man, 16 years old, with a sling and a few stones in his pouch, could topple a great giant? Who would have thought that a tiny piece of brass nailed onto a pole and lifted high in the camp, that tiny bronze serpent could actually heal people and drive away the fiery serpents? Elisha gives instructions to Naaman to go down into the Jordan River and dip 7 times. Who would imagine that such a silly little thing could cure leprosy? And when Jesus was born in Bethlehem, who could have imagined that a little baby, you know, in a muddy stable, wrapped in dirty cloths, laying in the hay around filthy animals, that little tiny baby would be the Savior of the world and the Creator. The stone was cut out of the mountain without hands. So it was the Lord Jesus came into the world by a divine miracle. No human agency brought him in. He didn't come down by committee. He didn't come down by someone planning and praying. He came down by the sovereign plan and will of God. Isaiah 7:14 says, "Therefore the Lord himself will give you a sign. Behold, a virgin shall conceive, bear a son, and shall call his name Emmanuel." Jesus did not have an earthly father. Mary and Joseph did not have a physical relationship. Jesus' birth was a miracle. It was a virgin birth. John reiterates that in John 1:14. He says, "The Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth." What an amazing story is the coming of Christ, his condescension in coming down. He is the one cut out of the mountain without hands. He is the divine miracle that God has sent into the world, his Son. Who would have thought that this insignificant gospel would be so powerful? In 1 Corinthians we read this, "For you see your calling, brethren, that not many wise according to the flesh, not many mighty, not many noble are called, but God has chosen the foolish things of the world to put to shame the wise. God has chosen the weak things of the world to put to shame the things which are mighty, and the base things of the world, and the things which are despised God has chosen, and the things which are not, to bring to nothing things that are, that no flesh should glory in his presence. But of him you are in Christ Jesus, who became for us wisdom from God, and righteousness, and sanctification, and redemption. That as it is written, he who glories, let him glory in the Lord." Who would have ever imagined that the gospel would be so powerful, be so mighty? This little stone had a miraculous origin. It was the coming of Christ and his gospel. No human elements were involved here. It was the plan and work of God from beginning to end. Secondly, we see the stone has amazing power. Look at verse 34 again in 35. "You watch while the stone was cut out without hands, which struck the image on its feet of iron and clay and broke them in pieces. Then the iron, the clay, the bronze, the silver, the gold were crushed together and became like chaff before the summer threshing floors. The wind carried them away so that no trace of them was found, and the stone that struck the image became a great mountain, filled the whole earth." Isn't it amazing, the stone that strikes the statue, which represents all these great kingdoms, these great empires, they come crumbling down. Now, if the stone destroys these kingdoms, it destroys the false religions and false philosophies that are undergirding these kingdoms. What Daniel is telling us is that in Nebuchadnezzar's dream, there is a little stone cut out of the mountain without hands, miraculous in origin, mighty in power. This little stone, this gospel, this Savior, this Christ is going to topple the empires of the world and destroy and defeat every false religion and every false philosophy and every idea, every man, everything that would dare rise up and oppose the lordship of Christ. That's what he's saying here. Can it be the gospel can do great things? Oh, we know it can. It's symbolic of Christ and his gospel, and we know that these things are going to come to pass. Verse 44, he reiterates it. "In the days of these kings, the God of heaven will set up a kingdom which shall never be destroyed. The kingdom shall not be left to other people. It shall break in pieces and consume all these kingdoms, and it shall stand forever." It's amazing the promises that this is. I would not want you to ever forget the power of God in the gospel of Jesus Christ. Paul said to the Romans, when he wrote Romans chapter 1, verse 16, he said, I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ. It's the power of God unto salvation. There is power in the gospel of Christ. Power to change a life, to regenerate a life, to set men who are captives to sin free, to deliver them from darkness, to deliver them from the hand of Satan, from the power of hell. There is power in the gospel of Christ. The difficulty of a man saving himself was illustrated in the book of Jeremiah when the Lord says to Jeremiah, can the Ethiopian change his skin? Can a leopard change its spots? The answer obviously is no, but not impossible with God. There is power in the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. There is power in his word. Power in the gospel. That's why William Carey, the in many ways looked upon as the founder of the early missionary movement. He said, expect great things from God and attempt great things for God. Now, why would he say that? Because he believed in the power of the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, can I exhort you as your pastor? Can I exhort you to believe in the power of the gospel, the power of that stone cut out of the mountain without hands? You've got a prophecy here. We're being told here that this little stone is going to crush this great statue. All these kingdoms, all these empires, all these philosophies and religions will be destroyed by that little stone cut out of the mountain without hands. So I'm going to exhort you to believe it. If you don't believe that the gospel can change hearts and change families and change nations, then why do we pray for revival? Is there power in Christ? Is he risen? Is he Lord? Is he on the throne? Then let's believe that there's power in the gospel. Let's act like it. Let's pray for it. This great gospel is going to conquer the earth. That brings us to our third point, and it's an exciting point. The stone has a marvelous future. Not only a miraculous origin and amazing power, it has a marvelous future. Verse 35. Then the iron, the clay, the bronze, the silver, the gold were crushed together and became like the chaff from the summer threshing floors. The wind carried them away so that there was no trace of them found. And the stone that struck the image became a great mountain and filled the whole earth. If this was the only place in the Bible that this was told, I'd still believe it. But I like what Jesus said in Matthew 16, verse 18 to his disciples. I will build my church. He's a master builder. He's got a great plan. He's the architect. I will build my church. And the gates of hell will not prevail against it. He's going to be successful in building his church. Isaiah saw a prophecy in his day. In Isaiah chapter 2, verses 1 through 4, let me just read this prophecy that Isaiah saw. Very similar to what we're reading here. The word that Isaiah the son of Amos saw concerning Judah and Jerusalem. Now it shall come to pass in the latter days that the mountain of the Lord's house shall be established on the top of the mountains and shall be exalted above the hills, and all nations shall flow to it. This is not going to happen in eternity. This is going to happen in time. The mountain of the Lord's house will be established in the earth. It will rise up, and all the nations will flow to it. The word in Hebrew that says flow to it is like a flash flood. Not a little trickle, not a drop, not a drip, but a flash flood. There's a time in the future when the nations are going to be rushing into the kingdom of heaven. What an amazing prophecy that is. In Psalm chapter 2, the Father says this to the Son. God the Father says to Jesus, ask of me and I will give you the nations for your inheritance, the ends of the earth for your possession. ask of me, and I will give you the nations for your inheritance and the ends of the earth for your possession. We too can ask. We too can expect God to give the ends of the earth for our possession for the kingdom of God. In Psalm 72:8, we read these words, "He shall have dominion," referring to Jesus, "he shall have dominion also from sea to sea and from the river to the ends of the earth." The psalmist says that there is going to come a day when the Lord Jesus Christ will have dominion from the river to the ends of the world. Zechariah is a messianic prophecy. And in this messianic prophecy, he says this, "Rejoice greatly, O daughter of Zion. Behold, thy king cometh to thee. He is just and having salvation. He's lowly riding upon an ass." That's the coming of Christ into the Jerusalem at Palm Sunday. It's clearly messianic. And it goes on to say, "And his dominion shall be from sea even to sea, from the river to the ends of the earth." Malachi says this, "From the rising of the sun even to the going down of the same, my name shall be great among the Gentiles." Again in Malachi 3:12, "All nations shall call you blessed." Matthew 8:11, the Lord Jesus said to the centurion, "I say unto you that many shall come from east and west and shall sit down with Abraham and Isaac and Jacob in the kingdom of heaven." East and west of Israel are the areas of the Gentiles. He said, "I see the day coming when they will come from the east and the west and the north and the south, and multitudes will sit down with Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob in the kingdom of heaven." And in Romans chapter 11, Paul the apostle foresaw the day when the days of the Gentiles would be fulfilled. And he said, "If the casting away of the natural branches, Israel, brought blessing to the Gentiles, what will happen when Israel's brought back in? It'll be like a resurrection from the dead." He's prophesying the future conversion of Israel and the changing of the world through that great revival in Romans 11. And in Revelation chapter 11, verse 15, the Lord says this, "The kingdoms of this world will become the kingdoms of our Lord and of his Christ, and he shall reign forever and ever." Oh, I'm telling you, this prophecy in Daniel 2, Nebuchadnezzar had a great dream. And it's significant because it gives us authority to the Bible. He saw these kingdoms rise and fall. Babylon, the Medes and Persians, the Empire of Greece and Rome, and the nations that come out of it. One after another, these empires come. But eventually, they're all destroyed. And in the destruction of these empires will be the destruction of philosophies and false religions. And he says, "This little stone is going to become a great mountain and fill the earth." That's our hope. That's the joy we have in Christ. The future is bright indeed. All over the world today, in various deserts and jungles and faraway places, there are the ruins of great works of empires and kings. You can go to Egypt and you can see the Sphinx and you can see the pyramids and what was once great empires. In South America, in the jungles, you can come upon great places where the Incas and the various Aztecs had these great temples, but they're all in crumbles and ruins today. Percy Bysshe Shelley, the poet, understanding that empires rise and fall and kingdoms perish, he wrote it in poetic verse this way. He says, "I met a traveler from an antique land who said, 'Two vast and trunkless legs of stone stand in the desert. Near them on the sand, half sunk, a shattered visage lies, whose frowns and wrinkled lip and sneer of cold command tell that its sculptor well those passions read, which yet survive. Stamped on these lifeless things, the hand that mocked them and the heart that fed, and on the pedestal these words appear: My name is Ozymandias, King of Kings. Look on my works, ye mighty, and despair. Nothing beside remains. Round the decay of that colossal wreck, boundless and bare, the lone and level sands stretch far away." Percy Bysshe Shelley said, you can come upon all over the world in desert places, in various jungles and faraway places. You can come upon the wrecks of these colossal statues and relics of civilizations that were once great, but they've crumbled and they're no more. Look on my works in despair, ye mighty. I am Ozymandias, King of kings and Lord of lords. But as you look this way and that way, nothing beside that colossal wreck remains except the empty sands of a howling wilderness. Dear friends, we have in our text here the prophecy that the little stone cut out of the mountain without hands will destroy the kingdoms of the world, the kingdoms of Antichrist. That little stone is going to become a great mountain and fill the whole earth with God's glory. Empires rise and empires fall. History has an undulating pattern. Now, we may be in the Western world in a dip, in a little difficult spot. But the overall picture and prophecy is sure it will come to pass. While we may be on the downslide in the West, there are blessings in other places in the world. But you mark my words, there is coming a day when the power of the gospel of Jesus Christ will change hearts and minds and families and communities, churches and nations all over the globe. And the greatest days for God's kingdom are yet to come. One great hymn writer put it this way in poetic verse. Jesus shall reign where'er the sun does his successive journeys run. His kingdom spread from shore to shore till moons shall wax and wane no more. The author of that hymn believed Daniel 2. Jesus shall reign. Jesus shall reign. He's reigning now, and his reign will eventually fill the earth with his glory. Daniel 2 is a prophecy. It encourages us to believe in a great and mighty God. Don't be discouraged today. Have faith and confidence in the power of the God of the Bible. Jesus is Lord. He's on the throne. And that's our great joy and our hope today. Our Father in heaven, we thank you for the word of God. We thank you for the promise of coming victory. We thank you for these prophecies that are an encouragement to our heart. Father, what we can do here is to believe your word, honor your word, pray for revival, and do our part in our own life, in our families, in our little sphere of influence to make the knowledge of Jesus known to others. Give, Lord, these people here today a vision of what you can and will do. Encourage their hearts to be busy praying and working. Father, if there's someone here today and their heart's not been changed, if they're not walking with you in a pure way, then Lord, speak to them of their need of Christ. Show them that it's not too late to cry out for mercy and to come to the pardoning God of mercy and grace to find salvation for their soul. For all these things, we praise you and worship you, giving you glory in the name above every name, the name of the risen Christ, our Lord. Amen.